Turning in the Word of God again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to draw your attention this morning to the verse 5. And the Word of God simply says there, not that we are sufficient or for ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. With the Word of God open before us, let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord. Let us all pray the Lord would bless us, the Lord would speak to us as we come to consider His message this morning. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in Thy precious Word. And we thank Thee that we have that freedom to open it, to read it, and now to come to consider it together. And Father, we beseech Thee that the Word that Thou hast for us today would be a Word that would challenge us, a Word that would encourage us, a Word that as we serve Thee and live for Thee would indeed be a Word that would raise us up and encourage us to go forward for Thee, our God. Father, answer our cries, we pray. Bless us now as we turn to Thy truth, and may we know the power of Thy Spirit. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The Church of Christ in the city of Corinth experienced many problems and difficulties that the Apostle Paul sought to correct as he penned two epistles to this particular church. The latter part of chapter 2 in this second epistle places our attention upon the Christ-ordained ministry of the Apostle Paul. And notice what he says in verse 14 of chapter 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The chapter concludes with verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And the apostle sets forth his ministry. And at the very commencement of this message, I need to say that the ministry of the gospel of Christ is something that is not only very significant, not only vital, but something that is absolutely serious in the work of the Church of Christ. It's not something to be treated frivolously. It's not something that we are to, as it were, think is common. Something that we are used to. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. Notice the word that Paul uses here in verse 17. There are those that corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. When it comes to the ministry of the word of God, Paul is sincere. Sincere. And the ministry of the word of God is something that God has given to His church. The preaching of the gospel of Christ is something that God has been pleased to give to His church and to ordain as the means by which the gospel of Christ is presented to sinners. And we need to be sincere when we think about it. We need to be sincere when we sit under the preaching of the Word of God. We need to be sincere when we preach and present the Word of God ourselves in whatever form or manner that may take. But Paul is clear. that the gospel that he preaches is the truth of God. He does not corrupt the scriptures. The gospel that he presents is the word of God. And he is speaking here, verse 17, as he preaches, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He's not just preaching to the unconverted. He's not just preaching to those who are part of the church of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Savior. He's preaching also in the sight of God. God is his judge. God is the one who sees the words that he speaks. Whenever we hear the word of God, God sees us. Whenever we present the word of God, we're doing it in the sight of God. It's a serious thing. It is something that ought to be sincere. But coming into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse 1 brings us to the issue at hand. There were false teachers and apostles that had come upon the church. And in verse 1, the apostle says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? And there were those that came into the church. One of their tactics was to discredit the apostle and the ministry and the gospel that he proclaimed. And friends, that is often what false teachers and false preachers desire to do. And they look at those who preach the truth and they seek to discredit them, to discredit their ministry, to discredit their life, and to discredit the message that they present. And we need to be careful also, because we ought not to give open opportunity to those who seek to discredit us or the message of the gospel of Christ. But in verse 1, the apostle asks a question. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? And a common practice in those days, and the principle it remains to this day, it was for Paul and other ministers to have letters of commendation from the church that commissioned them to go forth with the gospel. And that gave the church that Paul went to the assurance that he was who he claimed to be. This morning when I arrived, I did not have a letter of commendation. Things are somewhat different in this day and age. And also the fact that the church, the denomination that we attend, I'm sure that some of you at least knew who I was when I came here this morning. And of course, you knew who I was. You knew that I'm a licentiate under our presbytery. And we could think that in this modern day, in those circumstances, and that's the equivalent of Paul having a letter of commendation. A letter of commendation saying who he was. Saying that he was a man of God, a saved man, a preacher of the gospel of Christ, one who could be trusted to proclaim the true word of God. What Paul is saying here is that, do I need to bring those again? He was being discredited. His message was being discredited by some. And he's saying, do I need to bring epistles of commendation again to remind you of who I am? To remind you that God has called me to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And of course, the early church suffered from false teachers. We see that in Acts chapter 15. We see it again in Revelation chapter 2, where the church at Ephesus, despite being a church that had lost their first love, and that is a very serious matter, they did the right things, however. And they looked at those who said they were apostles and were not, and found them to be liars. They guarded the church against false teachers. Yet, we must acknowledge that they had lost their first love, which was a very serious matter indeed. But when we think of this, Paul was being discredited, and his credentials are questioned. In verse 2, he teaches that there is no need for an epistle of commendation, because the Corinthians are that epistle. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. They had experienced firsthand the blessing of Paul's ministry. Verse 3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. The blessing of Paul's ministry was written by the Spirit of God upon their hearts. And their faith was that epistle of commendation for Paul and the ministry of the gospel of Christ. When we think of that, we could ask that question. When we think of the ministry of the gospel of Christ, when we think of the ministry that is carried out even in this church, what of your heart? Is your heart that epistle? That living epistle that testifies of your own study of Scripture, that testifies of the blessing of God through the ministry of His Word. Because as believers, when we hear and read the Word of God, it's not just through our ears, through one ear and out the other, as they say. It's to go in, it's to be written upon the heart. It's to be written upon the heart. At this time of year, many commence with all good intentions to read through the Bible again. They pick a reading plan and they sit and they read the Word of God. But sometimes time is short. Sometimes they desire to be as quick as possible. And the Word of God is quickly read or quickly scanned over. And the great problem that arises is it's not going in and it's not taking root within the heart. It's not affecting the heart because it's done so quick. Where to take time when we come to read the Word of God? The Word of God is to have that impact upon our hearts and our souls. The ministry of the Word of God is to have that impact upon our hearts and our souls. It's to be written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God in the fleshy tables of the heart. And so Paul defends his ministry. But in verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And Paul acknowledges that in his own strength and in his own power, he was absolutely insufficient to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. And child of God, we can apply that thought to every aspect of our Christian lives. We are insufficient to live for Christ. We are insufficient to serve the Lord. Be it a minister, be it a Sunday school teacher, a children's worker, be it to speak a word for Christ to friends and neighbors. We are insufficient to serve the Savior. We can think of what we once were, sinners, rebels unto God, and we can think of the mercy of God in saving us. We can think of our own ability in serving the Lord, and we are absolutely insufficient. Absolutely insufficient. Yet as Paul says, our sufficiency is of God. And the Greek word here for sufficiency comes from a word that means ability. Our ability, Paul says, is of God. In the service of the Lord, in the preaching of the Word of God, the ability that we have is of God Himself, and how true that is. Child of God, as you seek to labor for the Lord, as you seek to minister for Christ, whatever aspect of the work of God you may be involved in, whoever you speak a word to in the gospel, your sufficiency is of God. Your ability is not from yourself. But your ability and your sufficiency, as was Paul's, is of God. I want you to note a few things this morning or this afternoon regarding our sufficient God. Our sufficient God. And bearing in mind the context here, bearing in mind that the apostle is speaking of Christian ministry and Christian service. And of course that service differs in many ways. Speaking to your friends and family, sitting your children or grandchildren on your knee and telling them of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel is a ministry and a service to God. So let us look at these things God is sufficient in our ministries. Note firstly here, he is sufficient in his person. He is sufficient in his person. Paul says our sufficiency is of God. And in the person of God, we see the great sufficiency that God has to his people. The Westminster Divines during the Westminster Assembly in the 1640s were tasked with producing a catechism. They actually produced two, the shorter catechism and the larger catechism. And if you read the shorter catechism, perhaps many have, the larger catechism is really an expansion of that. Maybe you've learned the shorter catechism at Sunday school. Well, many, many years ago, children, once they learnt the shorter catechism, progressed to the larger catechism. And it's very long. And certainly, I'm glad that I didn't have to progress to learning it, but it's interesting to read on many, many issues. But the shorter catechism gives a definition of God. And they endeavored to find or define who God is. How do you define God? It's an interesting question. And the story is told that one of the delegates prayed a prayer very similar to the words that would be penned in that catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And when we think of the sufficiency of God in our ministries and God himself being sufficient, we think of the words of that catechism, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And when we think of who God is, that is the God that we serve. That is the God that we seek to proclaim to others. God is a spirit. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4 and said that God is a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is infinite. Turn with me to Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11, and we'll base some of our remarks here on the catechism itself. Job chapter 11, the verse 7. And the question is asked there, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. God is infinite. And there is no beginning or no end to the God of heaven. And when we think of God being eternal as well, turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And the verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is not bound by time. He was there in the beginning. He is there in the end. He has no beginning and no end. We perhaps find that hard to understand as mere finite humans. Everything has a beginning and has an end. Everything has a beginning and has an end. I think of my mobile phone. It has a beginning. Not when I bought it, but when it was designed. And when it was made by the manufacturer, and then I bought it, and I've continued to use it, and one time, at a stage in the future, that phone will have an end. I will stop using it. It'll probably be sooner rather than later, because I dropped it, and the screen is all cracked. But one day, that phone will no longer be used by me. And one day, that phone will end up in the rubbish, in the bin, in the garbage. No longer of use. It has had its beginning. It will have its end. Like everything in this world. But God has no beginning. God has no end. That is hard for us to comprehend. But that is what the Word of God teaches. God is not bound by any law. He's not bound by time. thinking of his infinity. God is not bound by space either, like we are. We are bound to time, and we are bound to space. We're here today in this congregation. I'm not here and in Limavady at the same time. That can't be done. That's impossible. We are bound. We're bound by the laws of this universe. But God is present with us. God is present in other congregations here today because He is infinite. And because His presence is infinite. God is also unchangeable. Turn with me to James. James chapter 1. The epistle of James chapter 1, the verse 17. And the word of God says there, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God is unchangeable. Unchangeable. There's much change. Much change in this world. Perhaps you've went to a shop and you've maybe wanted to pick curtains for the front room. Maybe it's your wife who is picking the curtains and not you. And the curtains are picked, they're brought home, they're hung up. And then the realization sets in that they're not really suitable. There was a pair in the shop that maybe would look far better. And the mind has changed. And those curtains are brought in, they're put up. And then the mind has changed again and again and again. And we are like that. We change our minds continually. But the Word of God tells us that God is unchangeable. He's unchangeable in His person. He's unchangeable regarding the fact that He is eternal and infinite. And as God is unchangeable, He is dependable. And He can be trusted. He can be trusted. His word can be trusted. His word can be trusted. God is wise. That is what the Catechism says. God is powerful. God is holy. He's pure. He's spotless. He's full of goodness and truth. The word of God tells us God cannot lie. We won't go into these in any more detail. But when we think of who God is, He is sufficient. And as Paul labored for the Lord, as Paul sought to serve the Lord, he knew his God was infinite. He knew his God was unchangeable. He knew that he could trust the Word of God. He could trust the Gospel of Christ. He knew that his God had the power to help him in his time of need. Because his God is sufficient. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The apostle suffered from a thorn in the flesh. He prayed that it would be removed, and the Lord said no. But in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul's thorn was not to be removed, but the Lord said His grace was sufficient. It was enough. It was enough. Because of the power of God and the great might that God has, Paul knew that these words were true. Paul knew that while he suffered from this thorn in the flesh, the grace that his God gave, the help that God gave him, would be enough. It would not fall short. But it would satisfy the need that he had. Child of God, the grace and the help and the power that God gives us is always enough. It never falls short. It's always enough because our God is sufficient in his person. But notice here, secondly, he is sufficient in his redemption. He is sufficient in his redemption. When we think of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, what did Paul preach? He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached that there upon Calvary, the Son of God died and suffered for the sins of his people. He preached the sufficiency of Christ to save. And as he says here that our sufficiency is of God, as he preached, he knew that his message, the message that he proclaimed, the redemption found in that message, the gospel in that message, was enough. It was sufficient. It was sufficient. Child of God, as we labor for the Savior, as we seek to live for him and to tell others about salvation, we must note that God is sufficient in his redemption. It is a salvation that truly saves the sinner. A salvation that truly saves. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the message of Christ that you proclaim is enough? It is enough to save. It is enough to redeem. It is enough to lift the guilty soul there out of the pit, to set them upon the solid rock through the power of Christ, to save their souls for all eternity. Do you believe it? Because God is sufficient in his redemption. Many have doubts and fears about salvation. I've spoken to many, and because of their background, because of the culture they grew up in, because of the faith that they followed, they have great doubts about salvation. They only hope that all is well. They only hope that one day they'll be found in heaven. It's a mere hope. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Our salvation is not a mere hope, but we have a great assurance when it comes to salvation. Here in 1 John 4, and the verse 10, the apostle says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Christ is the one who made atonement for our sins, who covered our sins, who dealt with our sins. John is that assurance that his sin has been dealt with. But moving into chapter 5, in the verse 13, "These things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope that ye have eternal life." That's not what my Bible says. "That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We hope for many things in this world. But yet, when it comes to eternal life, it's not a hope. I don't hope that one day I'll be saved. I know. I know. Because the Word of God says that I can know that I have eternal life. Do you believe this morning that you have that great assurance that you have been redeemed through the power of our sufficient God? We're reminded of the sufficiency of this work, and that Christ is the only Savior. Christ is the only Savior. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and the verse number 12. "There are those great words, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And here we have Christ set forth as the only Savior. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're here today outside of Christ, you've no hope. You've no hope. You certainly don't have an assurance, because you're not trusting in the only name that can save. You see, Paul, as he spoke here and said, "Our sufficiency is of God," he knew that he was redeemed. He knew that his salvation was of God. He could rest secure not only in the gospel he preached, but the gospel that he believed in. Do you believe in the gospel today? Do you believe in the only Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to redeem your soul? If you're trusting in any other way of salvation, it's not salvation. It's not salvation. The Word of God tells us here that Christ is the only Savior. None other name. None other name. We see as well that Christ's work is the only ground of salvation. Christ's work is the only ground of salvation. And there in Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 7, Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And through the shedding of the blood of Christ, there's the forgiveness of sin. There is redemption. The work of Christ upon Calvary is the only ground of salvation. And then we see as well, regarding the sufficiency of redemption, that the work of Christ is finished. The Savior cried upon the cross, "It is finished." It is finished. Nothing else needed to be done. Nothing else had to be added to the glorious gospel of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the verse 11, the verse 12. Christ's work is completed. We do not have to add to it. We do not have to take away or alter it or modify it for this day and generation. It is sufficient. It is sufficient. The Word of God says, verse 11 of Hebrews 10, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins," referring to the Old Testament system. "But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There's a contrast here. Those priests in the Old Testament offered their sacrifices. They were never finished. If you had somebody working for you, and there was a great job that had to be done, you'd be very unhappy if they sat down as if the work had been done when the work was nowhere near finished. But the Word of God says here, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Christ sat down, implying to us that His work was truly finished. Truly finished. The message that you seek to proclaim, child of God, the great gospel of Christ, it's a sufficient message because the work of Christ upon Calvary is a finished work. Sinner, this morning, the work of Christ upon Calvary is a work that is complete. You do not have to do anything but repent and believe the gospel of Christ. He died for sinners. He shed His blood for the ungodly. He is the only Savior. His work is the only ground of salvation. His work is finished. Are you believing in the sufficient work of redemption by a sufficient Savior? Paul knew that the work of Christ was sufficient. But he also knew, thirdly here and finally, that God is sufficient in His purpose. God is sufficient in His purpose. When we think of this, we think of this world. God is sufficient in His purpose for this world. It is the Lord who sustains this world. It is the Lord who gifts us all with the common graces of life. We enjoy the bounty of the harvest due to the grace of God. The Lord's controlling hand is upon this world. We see that in Psalm 2. We see that in Acts chapter 4. We won't turn to those passages, but you'll see that God is in control through the verses that are recorded there. We may worry about the future, but our God is sufficient for us. He is sufficient in our lives. Our God is sufficient for us. The Word of God tells us, "For with God nothing is impossible." The Word of God tells us that God is a refuge. He is our refuge. He is our strength, a very present help in trouble. He's a sufficient help to us. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of the gospel of Christ, but Christ was always sufficient to meet his need. And we see as well, as we close, that He is sufficient in His purpose for His church. This is back to the context here regarding the ministry of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul was speaking of God's sufficiency in this very issue. And this passage is clear regarding God's provision of servants for his church, regarding the ministry of the gospel of Christ. They're called by God, he appoints them. Paul says in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. He's not speaking of his own sufficiency. He's speaking about God. God made him an able minister of the gospel of Christ. And as we think of this, the Lord is sufficient for his church through the means of grace. The word of God that is preached and read. The sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, through prayer. Child of God, if you want to know the sufficiency of the Lord, you need to be under the sound of his word. You need to be reading. You need to be praying. He is sufficient through his methods. Through his methods. Not entertainment, but the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Many churches in our province have what I can only say are weird methods of outreach. Weird methods of outreach. One in particular some years ago gave out free hugs in the street as part of outreach. I was there. I saw the signs. Not long after that, it was the Christmas period. The same church engaged in outreach, and I was handed by an invitation to special services by an outreach worker. Maybe it was the pastor. I couldn't tell. The person was dressed up like a penguin. You go around the streets of Limavady and a penguin gives you an invitation to church. It's not me. Don't worry. But that is what some churches do. We could keep speaking for the next hour, telling you story after story about how these weird and wonderful methods of outreach have been implemented by churches across our province. We need to get back to God's methods. The clear, sound preaching of the gospel of Christ. Away from the enticements and the entertainment of this world. Because the methods of God, the preaching of the cross, is sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. Paul is saying here that as he ministers, all his ability, all his sufficiency in ministry is of God. And that's through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord who saves. Salvation is of the Lord. God's methods are sufficient. Let me close by quoting Charles Hodge, the great theologian in America. He said that all our fitness for our work, all our knowledge, holiness, and power are of God. They are not self-acquired nor self-sustained. I am nothing, the apostle would say. God in me is everything. The same truth and feeling are expressed, he says, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let us be faithful servants of the Lord. Let us be faithful for the Master. Rely not on ourselves, but on the sufficiency of our God. May the Lord bless his word this morning for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.